And we're going to be in Exodus 12 today. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, and I encourage you to turn there if you have your Bible. And we're going to just look at a few verses that might be unusual to look at, but we're going to look at them today anyway. And it says in Exodus 12, starting in verse 8, here is what the scripture says. It says, "They are to eat the meat that night. They should eat it, roast it over the fire, along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or cooked in boiling water, but only roast it over fire, its head as well as its legs and inner organs. Do not let any of it remain until morning. You must burn up any part of it that does not remain before morning. Here's how you must eat it. You must be dressed for travel, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You are to eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover." Let me pray this morning. Lord, we ask that you would teach us today about the Passover, which is connected to the Lord's Supper, which is connected with the Lord's death. And so teach us about that today. Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, I pray that you would open their hearts and minds now to hear the hope and the message of salvation that comes through the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, for any believer here today, I pray that they'd be encouraged and strengthened in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So three times a month, Jermaine Washington and Melanie Stevens gets together for what they call a gratitude lunch. Apparently they work together, and Jermaine said this is a friend of his, but they would meet together for lunch, and Michelle would one day started crying over the health issues she was having. She was blacking out. She had joint pain. She had all these issues because she needed a kidney. And lo and behold, Jermaine said, "Well, I will donate that if I'm a match." He was a match, and he donated a kidney to his friend. And so once a month, they get together for a gratitude lunch. As you might imagine, she was pretty grateful for his kidney. And so when you've got something to be thankful for, maybe having a gratitude lunch is a great way to remember that. And that's what we're going to do today with the Lord's Supper, in a manner of speaking. It's not really a gratitude lunch, but it is a time of partaking of a piece of bread and some juice to be thankful for something, specifically the death of Jesus Christ. And so, like I said, today's Palm Sunday. We remember when Jesus walks into Jerusalem and everybody is there praising him, putting down their robes and palms, and they're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And within that week, they are yelling, "Crucify him." And in fact, on Friday, he is crucified and dies. And so we are remembering that today. But before Jesus died, the last kind of thing he did with his disciples was to get together for what was the Passover meal. Passover was remembering that the people of God were in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. And they had been slaves for generations after generations. And then God came and set them free. And this dinner is to remember that. And they were all celebrating that on that evening. But as they took the Passover meal, as Jesus took the Passover meal with his disciples, he instituted a new meal, a new ordinance. He instituted the Lord's Supper as they were eating that Passover. And so now believers continue that in remembrance of his death. And that's what we'll do today. And we'll talk about that tonight. On that night, the first Passover that we're going to read about, or that we've read about in Exodus, all the firstborn in Egypt died, with the exception of those Jewish people who took a lamb, killed the lamb, and put the blood over the doorposts of their house. And God's judgment passed over them, which is why it's called the Passover. And they now celebrate that continually. Jewish people still celebrate that. But as they got instruction about leaving Egypt, God also instructed them about how to prepare and eat the lamb. I called this sermon Feasting on the Lamb today because they were to feast on the lamb, but we're also to feast on Jesus. And that is a strange picture that we don't usually use maybe in church. And while this bread and cup are not the actual body and blood of Christ, they are symbols of that. And as those who are believers, when we take the Lord's Supper, we are symbolically saying that we have taken Christ into our life. And he has become part of us. And we are his, and he is ours. And so what can we learn today from this strange passage about how to prepare lamb? I mean, it may be good for barbecue. You might say, okay, this is how we do it, but how can we apply that to our spiritual life? Well, let's look at that and see. And so my first thing that I see in verse 8 is they were to feed on the lamb for strength. Look what it says. It says they are to eat the meat that night. That was going to be a very strange night for them. God gives them instructions and says you are to eat that lamb that night. In verse 10, it tells us they're not supposed to leave any of it for morning. They were supposed to eat it and take care of it then because it was going. They needed that lamb in their bodies for strength. It was going to be a stressful night. They were packing up everything that they own and they were leaving Egypt. They had been in Egypt, like I said, for 400 years. Generations upon generations upon generation had been there. They had been in Egypt longer than our country has been a country. It was there a long time, and now they were picking up everything they knew and walking out. It was going to create some stress. Not only that, but in verse 30, it says that there would be a loud wailing in Egypt because people in Egypt, these people that they lived amongst, granted they were the slave masters, but they were still people. And they were going to lose their firstborn. And people in Egypt began to wail and cry. And it had to have been stressful to hear the crying of the people, knowing that they had been passed over, but Egypt hadn't been. And God's wrath fell upon them. So they were going to have a stressful night, and they were moving. They were going to travel, and they were going to travel with livestock and children and over rough terrain. So they needed strength for the journey ahead. They needed strength. They fed on the lamb for strength. And in the same way, we need to feed on the lamb of Christ for strength. That is to say, that we take Christ into our life and he gives us the strength we need to do the spiritual things that he has called us to go on the journey that he has called us to go on. We get that strength in a lot of different ways. One way is through the Word of God. When Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness by Satan, this is what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4. He said, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." See, bread alone does not sustain us. It is Christ who sustains us. And as we read God's word, we hear more and more about Jesus. And it gives us a spiritual strength. It might even give us a physical strength if we're needing it. And not only gives us strength, but listen to Jeremiah. It also says it's pleasing. Jeremiah 15:16. "Your words were found and I ate them. Your words became a delight to me and the joy of my heart, for I am called by your name, Yahweh, God of hosts." We're strengthened spiritually for the journey ahead when we take in God's word, but we're also, it should be a joy and a delight to us when we're in God's word to give us what we need. Scripture calls itself the food for those who are believers. It's food for us. Listen to the author of Hebrews, Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Although this time he says you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish good and evil. And so as new believers, we need nourishment, spiritual nourishment. We get that from the Word of God. We take it and it's like milk for us, like an infant needing milk. And that's a good thing. But just like any infant moves from milk to a little bit more solid food and more solid food, that's what believers should be as well, that we take in milk, but eventually we should be maturing, that we get more and more solid food, more deeper things of the Word. And ultimately, we should be to the point where we can feed ourselves. That's kind of the goal in the Christian life. I mean, if you had a 40-year-old where the mom was still kind of giving them a bottle, you would say there's something seriously wrong here, right? But a maturity, that's what happens. We become self-feeding. And that's what we see. Paul talks about something like that in Acts 17. Well, Paul doesn't, but the author of Acts does, where Paul was in Thessalonica. It says, the people here were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They had been strengthened so much by the word that when Paul was preaching, Paul, the great missionary, he'd come, he'd preach, and they were like, that sounds good. Let's check to see if what he's saying is right. And they'd go home and read it, and they'd say, yeah, that's good. And so they'd go back and listen again, and they were constantly checking. They just didn't take Paul's word for it, because God's word was above Paul. You see what I'm saying? That they were feeding themselves. Listen, the scriptures are not the lamb. I'm not saying that the scriptures are the lamb. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And it's only he that strengthens us. But as we read God's word, that's where we find out about what Jesus did and what he said. And that should strengthen us. But it is Christ and Christ alone that strengthens us. That's what Philippians 4:13 says. We almost all probably could quote that. It says, I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. And if we look at Hebrews 13, we see something similar. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought us up from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant, listen, equip you with all that is good to do his will, working in us whatever's pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Glory belongs to him forever and ever. Amen. They're going to be strengthened, he says. They're going to be equipped through Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the one who equips us and strengthens us for what he wants. And so like the Israelites who fed on the lamb so they'd be strengthened for the journey, we're to feed on the lamb as well. We're to take Christ into our life. And as we take the Lord's Supper today, we're going to take a piece of bread that symbolizes his body, take some juice that symbolizes his blood, and we'll take it in. And it's showing that he is now into our life and is so much a part of us that it can't be separated anymore. That he is now part of our life, and that he strengthens us for the journey. And so as we take this, we recognize that it's him that strengthens us, he who forgives us, it's him who so we feed on the lamb for strength. We also feed on the lamb for spiritual depth. They were to feed on the lamb for some depth. And as we read 8 through 10, it says, they would eat the meat that night. They should eat it roasted over fire along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or cooked in boiling water, but only roasted over fire, its head as well as its legs and inner organs. Do not let any of it remain until morning. You must burn up any part of it that does not remain before morning. And so God told them how he wanted it prepared. And God doesn't do anything by accident. And while these are real things that they were supposed to do, I think we can gain some understanding from it. For example, he says they were to roast it with heat. They were to roast it with fire. And as we hear that, it should remind us of God's judgment, that the lamb needed to undergo the judgment. See, the whole nation of Egypt was under judgment. And here's the thing, so was Jerusalem. I mean, so was the Jews. But the difference was that the Jews' judgment fell on the lamb. Right? They killed a lamb, and they spread the lamb's blood on the doorposts of their home, and then they were to roast this, and it kind of signifies that this lamb is getting the heat and the fire of God's punishment. The Egyptians didn't do that, and so the fire of God's judgment fell upon them because they didn't sacrifice a lamb. But the judgment was coming down nonetheless. And today, you know what? We don't have to sacrifice lambs to avert God's judgment. Praise God. Because there was a lamb that has taken the fire of God's punishment for us. Jesus Christ took on our sin, and the fire of God's judgment fell upon him, and he was killed for our sins. And so the lamb took the sin. Listen how Peter says it. 1 Peter 2:24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Your sin and my sin was on Jesus, and we were pronounced guilty, and the punishment was death, and he took that punishment for us. And then it says, so having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. We have been healed by his wounds. Spiritually, we've been healed by his wounds. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And Paul says something very familiar. He says, when you were dead in your trespasses, in Colossians, he says, when you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, listen, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and taking it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. This all says that the Israelites essentially took their sin, placed it on the lamb, and they put it on the doorpost of their house and said, this house has been protected by the blood of the sacrifice. Our punishment's on the lamb. And when God came through and saw the blood, he passed over it. And the same thing is true about Christ. When he died on the cross, all our sin was placed upon him. And God says he nailed it to the cross. All the certificate of debt. We owed a huge debt because of our sin and our rebellion. And God placed it on him, nailed it to the cross, and he died and paid the penalty that we don't have to pay anymore. And God's punishment passes over us. But it's only because of the blood of Jesus. We can avert the judgment of God through the person of Jesus Christ. We can receive the forgiveness of sins. If you're a person who's never trusted in Christ and you're trying to get in good with God through good works or through religious activity, that is not enough to avert the fire of God's punishment. It is only through the Lamb, Jesus Christ. We can also see that they are to eat unleavened bread with the lamb. It says that they are to eat unleavened bread. God told them they didn't have time to put the yeast in and let it raise and become a nice loaf of bread. They didn't have time for that. They were in a hurry, he says. It's the Lord's Passover. You're in a hurry. So they had to make bread without it. It also lasts a little longer without yeast, is my understanding. I could be wrong with that. But they were going on a trip, and they needed food along the way, and so they made unleavened bread. But this speaks of the sinlessness of Christ. Leaven in Scripture most of the time deals with the influence of sin in a person's life when we read it in Scripture. It's the idea of a little bit of something going into a batch and making a huge influence in it. And what it's saying is that just a little bit of sin, a little bit of leaven going into a batch of dough impacts the whole thing. A little bit of sin in our life impacts all of us. And so he says we need to, we're to eat the unleavened bread. It points to the sinlessness of Christ, that Christ needed to be sinless to be the perfect sacrifice. And while he was fully human and tempted in all ways, he was fully God and was able to not sin. We see this in 1 Peter again. He uses a lamb analogy instead of bread, but he says, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." Listen, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was the perfect lamb without any defect. No sin. Hebrews is even clearer. It says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. See, Jesus wasn't like all those other priests who had to deal with their sin and then take care of the other people's sin. Christ came in. He had no sin, so he could take care of our sin completely and wholly. We take the bread today, and it'll be unleavened bread. It's a little different than the little crackers that you might be used to, but it is an unleavened bread. And we take that because we're recognizing that Jesus first had a body. He came fully as a human, but as a human, he had no sin. And that, therefore, he became the perfect sacrifice for us. That when he took on our sin, then we can receive his righteousness. They were to eat unleavened bread. They're also to eat bitter herbs, it says. And you read that and you think, why is that there? Why is that important? And I'm not exactly sure why God commanded them to eat bitter herbs, but I think it has to do with something that they had been in slavery for 400 years, and they're going to be free. And as they instituted this dinner over and over again, over generations, that there was going to be some people taking it who had not experienced the bitterness of slavery. And as they ate the bitter herbs, it would leave a taste in their mouth, saying, I remember there was a time when we were in slavery, and it was not good. And so maybe it was a remembrance of the slavery. I also think it might point to the bitter sufferings that Christ had to experience for us, that he experienced a bitter suffering. 1 Peter 4, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, equip yourselves also with the same resolve, because the one who suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh no longer for human desires, but for God's will. Christ suffered bitter sufferings, and if there's a disturbing trend when it talks about the sufferings of Christ many times in Scripture, it's an encouragement for believers to endure their sufferings. It says suffering's coming. You're going to suffer for the name of Christ, and if he suffered and endured, so should we. So that bitter herbs is pointing to the bitter sufferings that Christ endured. First Peter again. Not that it's all about First Peter, but there was a lot of great verses that kind of point to what I'm talking about. First Peter 2, it says, what credit is there if you sin and are punished and you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his footsteps. Christ's suffering is an example for how we are to endure suffering for Christ. Not suffering for doing the wrong thing. We're going to suffer if we do the wrong thing. He says, that's no credit to you. That everyone's going to, if you do the wrong thing, there's consequences. But when you follow Christ, there is suffering, and we need to endure through it. We're not going to take any bitter herbs today. We don't have bitter herbs at the Lord's Supper. But we have this juice. And whenever I take the juice, I always think it's kind of bitter and sweet at the same time. It's that grape juice, you know. We're Baptists. We don't use the wine. We just use juice because it's symbolic. And there's a bitter sweetness to it. You take it, And there's a lingering flavor. And I always think that it's I think it's good that it's bittersweet. One, it reminds us that the suffering Christ partook of was bitter. It should grieve us to know that it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross, and that it's our certificate of death that was nailed to him, and it should grieve us. But then there also should be a joy knowing that he took that on because he loved us. And so it is a bittersweet. So as we take that, I always kind of think through that bittersweet flavor that lingers in our mouth after we take the juice and remembers that he took my debt, but he did so because he loved us. Scripture says they weren't to eat it raw or anything. They were to boil all the meat, and it just means it was fully cooked. It was cooked throughout again. It's about God's wrath. It was going to be complete, and that the Lamb took the heat, and Christ took the heat for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The trade-off was he took our sin, he gave us his righteousness. It also says that they were to not leave any until morning. The sacrifice was to be finished by the end of the night. This was not a sacrifice that they were going to take over the course of weeks. I got a big lamb and I ate a little bit and I'll just take it along with me. No, it was a finished sacrifice. It was that night, and once for all, it was done right there. And it speaks of Jesus' completed sacrifice for us. When Jesus died on the cross, he said several different things. There's about seven recorded in Scripture. But the last thing he said before he died in John 19:30 was, "It is finished," is what he says. And it was a word that the word he actually said was tetelestai. And it was a word that was stamped on bills that a person owed. If there was a debt that the person owed and they finally paid it off, they would write on the bill or stamp on the bill, tetelestai, the bill is paid in full. There's no longer any more debt. It is done. There is nothing else owed. And that's what Christ said about his sacrifice. He said, "It is finished. There is no more debt to be paid." The debt that we owed for our sin and rebellion was now complete because of his sacrifice. He paid the debt. And so it's a completed sacrifice. We don't have to ask Christ into our heart day after day after day. If you've accepted Christ into your life and you meant it, he is in your life and he is there to stay. And you're completely and wholly forgiven. They were to feed on the Lamb because it provided them some depth, and we see here that Jesus received the punishment that we deserved. It shows that our Savior was sinless. It shows that his sufferings were bitter and he took the heat for God's wrath. It shows that his sacrifice was completed once for all. It was done. And finally, we also see in verse 11 that they were to feed on the Lamb for service. It says, "Here is how you must eat it. You must be dressed for travel, your sandals on your feet, your staff on your hand. You are to eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover." He told them not only how to prepare it, but how to eat it, how to dress to eat there. And he says, you need to gird your loins, is what the King James Version says. You need to be dressed and ready. And the King James says, gird your loins. Girding your loins is when they took their robe, because they wore robes, and they'd reach down between their legs, grab the back of their robe, and pull it up and tuck it into their pants, or in their belt, I mean, so that they would form a type of a pants. Because if you have a robe and running, it kind of gets in your way. But if you pull that up and make a kind of a pair of those genie-looking pants, you know what I'm saying, then you can run. It's easier to run and travel faster. In short, he says, "I want you to be ready to go wherever the Lord's going to lead them. Gird your loins. Be ready to go wherever the Lord leads." So he says, you make this dinner, but don't sit around in your pajamas. Get your clothes on. Get ready to go, because when I'm going to call you, I want you to go wherever I want you to go. He says they got to have their sandals on so that whenever the Lord calls, they'll be ready to hit the road and not say, "Okay, God, but give me a minute. I got to get my shoes on and, you know, tie your shoes," or "What shoes should I wear?" Get them on, be ready to go, he says. You're in a hurry. It's the Lord's Passover. And he said they need to have the staff in their hand. The staff helped with walking, helped ward off wild animals. There was lots of different things that it was a great tool for the traveler. But that was kind of the emphasis. If they had their staff, it showed that they were traveling. They were pilgrims. They were wanderers walking around in a foreign country on their way to the promised land. God told them they needed to be ready to go wherever he wanted them to go, to be ready so that there was no delays, and to understand that they were going to be wanderers, travelers, strangers in a foreign land. And God still gives those same instructions to us. To go wherever God calls us to go, to be ready when he calls us, and to remember that this world is not our home. We are pilgrims and strangers wandering through, and that our real destination isn't here, it is in the promised land. And that things that for eternity are what matter here. He tells us in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Again, many of us could probably say this from memory. It says, then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And in Acts 1:8, it's another version of that Great Commission. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There's this concentric circles of you're going to minister in your hometown and then out from concentric circles to reach everybody for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God is calling them. You know, he's calling us is what I'm saying. He's calling us, and we don't know exactly where he might be calling us. But we need to be ready for wherever he calls us. We need to be ready to go whenever he calls us to. And remember that the ultimate goal is eternity and not this world. They were to feed on the Lamb to show that they were ready for service. And as we take the Lord's Supper today, you know, let's take it in a manner that says, God, we are ready. We want to go wherever you want us to go. We want to be ready whenever you call us to, and help us to remember that this world is not our home. And so my question is, have you fed on the Lamb? Have you taken Christ into your life to receive the forgiveness that he offers you? Are you someone who has trusted in Christ? And if you never have, you can trust in him today. And if you're a believer, is there an area that you need to remember? Maybe you're still trying to earn God's approval. Or maybe there's someone you need to share with, and you need to surrender that to him, to God, and just do what he has called you to do, to be ready to go. I'm going to have you bow your heads and think through how God might have spoken to you. And take this time as well as we prepare for the Lord's Supper to just prepare your heart for that. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you and ask that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, there's so much to be thankful for because of the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the sufferings he endured for us. We thank you for the cross that he went to and died on and shed his blood for us. We thank you for the forgiveness that comes through Christ's death because he paid our payment. He fulfilled our debt. Lord, if there's someone here who needs to trust in you for the first time, Lord, convict them, drive them to you, pull them to you, draw them to you, Lord. Whatever it takes to have them come to you, Lord, I pray that they would do so today. Lord, if there's a believer that needs to be right with you in some manner, Lord, I pray that you would convict where conviction's needed, you would encourage where encourage is needed, that you would build up where building up is needed. I just pray that you would take control of our lives now and that we would respond to you appropriately. And we'd ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.